2 Samuel 19 is where we are tonight. I've been going through the life of David, and I've thoroughly enjoyed this series.
Amen.
I have learned a lot myself from the life of David, particularly in the section that we're in right now. And we're not going to read as much as I'd like to read, but we're going to read beginning in verse 39, and we'll go into chapter 20 up to about verse 6, and then I'll pop in on a couple of verses, and we'll deal with the end of the chapter, the whole chapter 20 as well, but really some simple things from a very interesting story. So 2 Samuel 19, when you found it, please stand, and we'll read responsively, beginning in verse 39, all the way down to chapter 20 and verse 6. Verse 39. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, Because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's coats, or hath he given us any gifts? The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem.
Amen.
And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. We'll read a couple more verses, but I won't read the whole story. But David is going after this man, Sheba, this man who's stirring things up. And we read in verse 13, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And of course, they corner him in this city, and we find the result of it in verse 22. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. We'll stop there. Excuse me, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the stories you've given us from your word and the lessons that we can learn. And Father, I pray tonight as I preach your word that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding of some lessons we can learn here again in the life of David. And so please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. We do pray if someone's here that's not saved, that tonight they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd teach us things that we can learn here about leadership and about the Christian life. Please, Lord, I need your help. We need your help this evening, and we ask you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 18 that Absalom, as we've been talking about him for some time now, David's rebellious son, David's self-centered son, David's self-promoting son, David's murdering son, on and on we could go, the pretty boy in Israel, as we said, he died, killed in battle. Now remember, Absalom was David's third son that was born out of a politically motivated marriage between David and the king of Geshur's daughter. Back in chapter 13, if you remember, it was Absalom that murdered his half-brother, Amnon, out of revenge for defiling his sister, Tamar. After murdering her, what did he do? Well, he did what every brave man does, like Absalom. He ran like a coward. He ran and fled to his grandparents' home on his mother's side there in Syria, spent 3 years there hiding out, and then returned as an unrepentant man at the request, unwise request, of David. He returned back to Jerusalem. When he gets there, what did he do? Well, he got behind his father. No, not quite. He immediately begins a plot to overthrow his father David's kingdom in chapter 15. Absalom begins to work it, doesn't he? He gets in the gate, he works the people, he begins to get in their ear, and by his working and his deceitfulness, what does he do? He gets a large, rather large following, which causes his father David to notice and flee from the city, and David flees out and Absalom moves in. You see his face when he gets there in the city and perhaps sits on that throne? Absalom had created a great divide in the nation of Israel. I told you before and a few messages ago how that to this day the Jews hate Absalom. They have that Tower of Absalom that they pass on a regular basis, and as they go by, they will often pick up a stone and throw it at that tower. That's how much they hated what Absalom did to David. But Absalom wasn't finished yet. David was gone. You'd think that'd be enough. But no, what does he do? He assembles an army together, and he begins to pursue after David. What is he trying to do? He's trying to kill him. He wants to fully secure the throne, establish his leadership, if you will. But instead of killing David, Absalom's the one that gets killed. He dies. You remember the story during the course of the battle. Absalom gets himself caught up in that oak tree by the hair. He is there suspended off the ground as his mule carries on in his journey. And he's there hanging in the air. Joab and his men find him. And what do? They kill him. They take care of his life. And he dies. And when Absalom dies, what happens to the coup? It ends. It's over. The leader of that coup is now dead. And when we get to chapter 19, we find David now making his way back to the city of Jerusalem. He wants to reestablish, if you will, his kingship. But we know that not everybody was on board. As a matter of fact, people and groups reacted differently. We saw that 2 weeks ago. We saw the reaction of five different groups. You'd think everybody would say, praise the Lord, David's back. Everything's going to be fine. After all, he's a man after God's own heart. But that wasn't the case. And in chapter 19, verses 9 through 20, or 9 through 9 and 10 actually, we see Israel's reaction to David. Then in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 19, we see Judah's reaction. In verses 16 to 23, we saw Shimei's reaction. Verses 24 to 30, Mephibosheth's reaction. And then verses 31 to 38, Barzillai's reaction. You say, what were they, preacher? Get the CD and listen to it again. I don't want to go through it again. But they weren't all the same. Some welcomed him, some didn't want him. They were arguing over him. But nonetheless, David is heading back to the palace in Jerusalem. And what we're going to see now in our text that is this. Absalom may be gone, but the turmoil isn't. The trouble isn't. And here in our text, as we've just read tonight, we're going to see David facing more problems, more difficulties. You know, as a leader, he's going to have to deal with several problems tonight that we're going to look at, that every leader has to deal with. So tonight I want to preach on this subject, a rather different kind of message. It's called, I've entitled the message this, The Challenging of a King. The Challenging of a King. You know, one of the things that all of us have to deal with, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're a leader or not, is problems. Is there anyone in here that has no problems? Please see me because I need some help from you then. You gotta help me how to figure this thing out. The Lord Jesus said we'd have problems, didn't he? Sometimes we think, well, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm a child of God. I'm trying to obey the Word of God. I'm trying to do what He says. Certainly my problems will go away. But they don't. They're still there. Now, thank God, He may not remove the problems, but He goes with us through the problems. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. John 16:33, Jesus said, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Watch this. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Amen. You're going to have it. You and I are going to have problems living the Christian life, dealing with things. But Jesus said, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, I think of Acts 14:22. The Bible says this, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Stop trying to look for that perfect world. It's not here and it never will be. We are going to face difficulties. The Christian life is filled with problems. And while the Christian life itself brings forth problems, understand what the message is about tonight. Leadership in the Christian life brings even more problems. So, you want to be a leader, huh? Want to be that bus captain, huh? Want to stand in front of that Sunday school class, huh? Want to stand there as a Christian school teacher, or as a leader in the church, or as a pastor of a church, or the leader in anything in the Christian realm. You want that? Guess what? You got to deal with stuff. You got to deal with problems. And the Christian life is simply going from one problem to the next, trying to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Moses. Can you imagine when he was out there on the backside of the desert and he saw that burning bush and God told him that he wanted to use him to deliver his children out of the Egyptian bondage. Can you imagine? Do you think he ever thought he'd face what he faced? I don't think he ever thought he'd face that. Perhaps he thought, well, God's going to take care of it. I guess I'll just lead them. What did he face? Problem after problem after problem. It wasn't just about dealing with his own problems. It was also about dealing with the problems of the people that he led. My point is this. Leadership brings with it unique problems. That's what it is. It's going from one problem to the next, trying to keep everyone's eyes on the Lord. So I think as we look at David, as he's beginning, imagine, Absalom has died, and he got this response from Israel and Judah and Shimei and Barzillai and Mephibosheth, and they all came to him, and David's making his way back. You'd think he'd say, okay, I'm back now, everything should be fine, but it wasn't. David faced more problems, and he had to deal with them. What were they? Well, let's look at them. Tonight I want us to see three of the problems that David as a leader had to deal with. And if you're going to lead anything, understand something. You're going to have to deal with the same problems, whether it be a leader in the home or a leader in the church or a leader anywhere. Let's consider number one. You ready for it? You don't like this one. The complaining of the people. That's all I had to say. And you guys get it. Notice how this begins in verse 41. We read, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king," I want to say it this way, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" That's what it sounds like, by the way, when people complain. Verse 42, "And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?" And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. You say, what's going on here? Some of the men of Israel, when we talk about Israel, we're talking about the 10 northern tribes, were upset. They were disgruntled. You know why? Because they felt like they had been slighted. They felt like they had been offended. They felt like they had been snubbed, if you will, and they bring their complaint to the king and they begin to stir up trouble. Notice, first of all, number one from this complaining, their beef. We used to use that word when I worked years ago. I got involved with a beef. We knew what that meant. That a lot of these memories have come back today for some reason. I got to get them out of my head, right? Had a beef today, a beef. That means I had a problem with somebody. What was their problem? Well, what are they so upset about? What is it? These men of Israel were upset because they felt, watch this, that they were not given a prominent part in bringing back King David to Jerusalem than Judah was given. Hey, how come they got favor and we didn't? And they felt like Judah got more recognition and more honor than they did. And that made them upset. And they stirred up trouble. You may look at that as we read it, as I did, and say, really? That is silly. It is silly. But it happens all the time. Right. It happens all the time. You know, there are many times, believe it or not, that people get upset because they did not get the recognition they thought they should have gotten. They didn't get some form of praise or some sort of honor that they think they deserve. And what do? They complain and complain and stir up trouble as a result. It happens everywhere. Someone doesn't get recognized. Someone doesn't get noticed. It happens in politics. It happens in businesses. It happens in family relationships. It happens in sports teams. But it also happens in Christian circles. You say, preacher, we're saved. We're Christians. We love the Lord. Certainly nobody would do that. Yes, they would, and yes, they do. It happens in Christian schools. It happens in churches. It happens all the time. People will often desire to be the one honored, to be the one recognized, and if they are not, they get upset. And I've seen some pretty upset people, particularly when it comes to their children. Ooh-wee. You know, sometimes parents will get upset because their child didn't get the recognition they thought they deserved. They get mad. It could be they didn't make the honor roll. Or it could be that they didn't get the student of the quarter. You know, when we first started that student quarter, I still remember the very first one was. It was years ago. And we thought that'd be a good idea. You know, pick someone who has character, a nice way to honor them. The very first time that we gave that award out, I had someone just rip me in and out outside in that foyer because they thought their child should have got it instead of the child that we gave it to. And I thought, wow, that's a good idea, that student of the quarter. Boy, I'm looking forward to doing that one again. I'll tell you what, now when we give it out, I want to do this. The student of the quarter is... Or perhaps it's the award ceremony and their child didn't get an award at all while other kids did. And it upsets them. They complain, they get mad, they get angry, and they stir things up. Hey, do you ever think maybe they didn't deserve it? Do you really think that people sit back and say, okay, who are we going to get mad this quarter? Who's it going to be that we're going to slight, make them feel bad, you know, give them nothing and give everybody everything, and then we'll all look at them and go, ha, 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 ha. Is that what we do? We don't do that. We take the numbers. We take what they did, and we give the awards accordingly. And if they don't get something, it's because they didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Now, we make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. But it happens. It happens in churches, too. You think, well, that's kids. That's kids stuff. No, it happens in churches, too. Someone didn't get recognized. You know, I always shudder when I start thanking people for things because inevitably you're going to forget somebody. And most of the time, most people do understand. And by the way, I'm talking about the small minority tonight. Thank God for that.
Amen.
What I'm saying is this, is that there are some that because you forgot their name or they did something and you didn't recognize them or their name isn't somewhere. Maybe you didn't put it in the bulletin or it's not on the website or you didn't give them some position that they thought they should have gotten or they didn't get some sort of title or whatever. Whatever the case, they didn't like the fact that they didn't get recognized the way they thought they should have. And they got upset. They have an attitude. Chip on their shoulder. They get mad. You know, that's part of leadership, dealing with that. It is. It's awful quiet in here.
Amen.
You know why? Because we know it's true.
Right.
By the way, the last I checked, it is God that's supposed to get all the honor and glory for everything, not us.
Right.
He is, not me and you. And while no doubt being thanked or recognized is nice, and certainly at times it's appropriate, it shouldn't upset us if we don't. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
Nothing. I have to live by that verse.
Jesus
gets all the glory. Christ gets all the glory. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Amen.
You get all the glory, God.
Praise the Lord.
And if I get a thank you along the way, that's nice, but I don't have to have it.
Amen.
I don't get upset if I don't get it. I don't get bent out of shape and say, hey man, Judah, you recognize Judah and you didn't recognize us. That was their beef. It was a bad beef. So we see the complainers, their beef, but we also see their blindness. You know, that's interesting. The men of Israel came and complained because why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him? Why did they get to do it and not us? Well, you must have a short memory.
Amen.
A real short memory. Because don't you remember just a little bit ago, you had just been the part of one of the greatest conspiracies in the nation of Israel?
Amen.
You were the ones that were after me. You were the ones that were trying to kill me. You see what was happening? These men were blind to their own sin.
Right. Amen.
By the way, that's what happens with complainers. They have a beef, but they're blind.
Amen.
They don't even see the fact that their complaining is sin. They don't see it. They don't see their sin as sin. Oh, they see, well, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't do this. But they'll gossip, and they'll miss church, and they'll not witness to people, but they'll complain about the things that they have a right to complain about. My point is this, part of leadership is having to deal with complaints and complaints and complaints. It's funny, I tell folks that come into ministry, you better have a thick skin. I told Brother Combs that, Pastor Combs that. I said, listen, I just want to tell you something. You need to have a thick skin, okay? Because it's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like the color. I don't want this. Why are you doing it this way? We should have done it that way. I don't get this. You know, that's why it's called murmuring. Because after a while, that's what it sounds like. And if you're not careful, you let it get to you. But you can't. You can't. You just have to move on and understand that's just part of it. Just do the best you can and give the rest to God with the complainers. So we see, first of all, the complaining of the people. It's one of the challenges of leadership. Then there's a second thing, and that is this. Not only do we find the complaining of the people, we find the uprising of Sheba. Oh, here comes a man. Look at verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David! Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Look at verse 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king. So here we find, here's a man. Now watch this. There's stirring up in the camp. The engines are stirring the things up. You got the bickering, Israel and Judah going back and forth. Well, Sheba, he sees an opportunity. And so Sheba, here's a man who does not help the situation. Sheba is a man that hurts the situation. As a matter of fact, he fuels the situation. He throws gasoline on the fire. His name? Sheba. I had a dog named Sheba once. It was an English sheepdog. Sheba. But that's okay if your name's Sheba. That's fine. I'm not calling you a dog. I'm just saying I did. But let's call him Sheba the Stirrer. Leaders have to deal with Shebas a lot. Did you know that? Years ago, I heard a preacher make this statement. And I believe it to be true. He said, spiritual people take big problems and make them small. Carnal people take small problems and make them big. That's what Sheba was doing. He saw a problem. He didn't help the problem. He wasn't trying to say, hey, guys, come on now. We've had enough going on already. I mean, Absalom's dead. There's civil war going on. It's a mess. David's coming back. David's a good guy. David's a king, a man after God's own heart. Let's just trust the Lord and move forward. That wasn't Sheba. Oh, no. Sheba was the latter. He took that small problem, and boy, he's going to take advantage of it. Now notice three things about this man Sheba. Number one, notice his description, this uprising of Sheba. Notice he's called a man of Belial. This is a proverbial term. You know what that means? It means this. He was a wicked man. That's what it means. He was an evil guy. He was an ungodly man. He was a man that was void of character. He was a carnal man. Boy, I can go on and on with the adjectives. This was Sheba. He was a man who stirred things up. Amen. He was an opportunist. He was a seeker of power and seeker of control. He rises up and says, "We have no part in David." Now, I want you to think about this. Sheba was of the tribe of Benjamin. That means he was a part of the people of God, the Jews. Yet he was an evil man. Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, actually it does if you know the Bible and you know the flesh. You see, just because a man is saved doesn't mean he's spiritual. Just because a man was once spiritual doesn't mean he's presently spiritual. Just because a man is successful in the world doesn't mean he is spiritual. Do you know what Sheba was? What I think he was? This is a little bit of opinion, but I think I have grounds to back it up here. Sheba was a man that had a chip on his shoulder. You know, as a leader, one of the hardest things to deal with are people that have a chip on their shoulder because you can't do anything right. Nobody that's here, right? There's someone that used to come years ago. And this is the type of person that if you said hello to this person, they got mad. If you didn't, because they didn't like the way you said it. But then if you didn't say hello, they got mad too, because you're ignored. You couldn't win. And I finally got to the place where saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I can't win. And I figured it out. That person has a chip on their shoulder. I don't know what it is. Somewhere along the line, something happened. They got a chip. And guess what? That chip ended up either being against me or against people or against life in general. Some people have a chip about life. Sheba had a chip on his shoulder. I'll show you why I think that. Sheba was from the tribe of Benjamin, the same as King Saul. You know, this tribe seemed to never get over the fact that they lost the monarchy, that Saul, their man from the tribe of Benjamin, was gone. And when David took Saul's place as king, they never got over it. Do you remember Shimei, right? Remember the man Shimei, right? Kicking the dirt up, chucking rocks at David as he's walking around and just cursing at him and all that. Guess what tribe he was from?
Benjamin.
Sheba was the same thing. And by the way, there are many Shebas in God's work. Saved people that somewhere along the line, something happens, they get a chip on their shoulder, and they don't get over it. And guess what? You got to deal with that. As a leader. I remember back in Oxford. The guy's gone, so don't worry about Ryan, you know. But there was a guy that was there. They got a chip on his shoulder. And he wanted to do something. I didn't want to do it the way he wanted to do it, you know. By the way, that's why some people get chips on their shoulders. Because you're not doing what they want to do or the way they want to do it. So they get upset because you're not listening to them. Because their idea was better. But guess what? You're not the leader. Okay? You're not the leader. Well, this guy got a chip on his shoulder. He had this idea that when it was time to choose missionaries, our first time choosing missionaries, that we would put out a little list of all their names and we'd hand it to everyone. And everyone would check off who they wanted. And then we'd bring them all together and we'll tally up the votes and all that. And he said, yeah, and we should support them. He said this is not exaggeration, $10 a month each. And I said, we're not doing that. I said, why would we support someone? They can't even go out and get a hamburger with their wife for $10, okay? I said, listen, if we're going to support them, let's do what we can. He had the idea, well, we can support a whole bunch of missionaries. You know why? So it looks good on the bulletin. So it looks good to people. Oh, we support, 40 missionaries. Well, $10 each. But we support 40. I said, we're not doing that. Guess what? He got a chip on his shoulder about this. And then he began to get a chip on his shoulder about everything. I couldn't do anything right, no matter what it was. Didn't like the way I preached. Mouth's too loud, too soft. Didn't like the way I talked to this people. Didn't like the way that. That's a person with a chip on their shoulder. That's how they are. And that's what Shimei was. He had a chip on his shoulder. That was his description, a man of Belial. Notice, secondly, his deeds. He leads a revolt. He gets upset. He's looking for wrong. He's upset at something. Doesn't like the way something went down. And so what does he do? He decides to lead a revolt. That's what he does. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He blew the trumpet and said, we have no part in David. I want to say, who are you?
Right.
Who are you? We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. And every man left following David, the Bible says, and follows this man. Kind of interesting, isn't it? That the same men who, just a few verses earlier, actually one verse earlier, in verse 43, who were arguing, we have 10 parts in David, and you only have 2, Judah, are now saying, we don't have any part in David. Make up your mind. All because of Sheba. Sheba was a persuasive man. By the way, that's what Shebas do with the chip on their shoulder. They like to get a little following, like to stir it up. Well, you don't know about this preacher. You don't know about this leader. And you know what? He just blah, 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 blah. And next thing you know, you have trouble. So his description, his deeds, notice his division. Sheba was not a man looking for unity. He was a man out to cause division. And he did. Listen, we're going to go through things as a church. We've gone through things as a church. We have. We're going to have times that we disagree with things. We have times, and I'm not talking about doctrine. I believe our doctrine is set. I'm talking about the way things are done. But guess what? You got to work through that stuff. You got to move on. You can't get a chip on your shoulder. You can't quit on God. You can't fold up your tent and go home and then lead a revolt and get other people stirred up about it. Work it out. Listen, this is bigger than us, what we're doing. This is the work of God. These are the souls of men we're talking about. But you understand something. As a leader, I've faced it over the years, and every leader has. There's going to arise a Sheba now and then. An uprising to divide. By the way, go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Since we're enjoying this so much tonight, I can sense it. Amen. Can I remind us tonight about what the Lord says about those that sow discord in the church?
Amen.
Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Can I say it again?
Amen.
Hate. We shouldn't hate anything. God hates some things. Hate's such a bad word. It's not a bad word. We should hate the devil. We should hate sin.
Amen.
We should hate anything that's unrighteous and wrong and it's against God. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that beat swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Here it is. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that. God hates that. But you'd be surprised how saved people can act when they get a chip on their shoulder. It's amazing to me. It's like they've turned into something else. It is. God doesn't want discord. He wants unity. Amen. He wants us to move forward. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Amen.
You know what Sheba did? He persuaded those fickle people who one day said that the leader was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and the next day said that he is Satan incarnate. I always get nervous when somebody says, oh, preacher, oh, that's the best sermon I ever heard. Oh, I never heard anybody preach like you. Oh, you're the best pastor in the world. Oh, you're so wonderful, 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 wonderful. Never had a pastor like you. I just love you so much, so much, so much. And the next thing you know, I'm Satan incarnate because I did something they didn't like. Woo, 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 woo. That's a part of leadership. It's a part of leadership. You want to lead something? Guess what? You got to deal with complainers. And you got to deal with Sheba's, because that's part of it. What do? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep moving forward. Keep doing right. Keep living for God. And ask God to work in the hearts of the people and in the Sheba's. And then there's a third thing I want you to notice, and we're done here since we're enjoying this so much. Number one, the complaining of the people. Number two, the uprising of Sheba, his description, his deeds, his division. And then lastly, the ridding of Sheba. Sheba's got to go. Sometimes as a leader, you have to make a hard decision. And notice what happens with David here. Getting back to 2 Samuel. I know you're in Proverbs, so am I. 2 Samuel 20 in verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, watch this. Watch what David says as a leader. Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. David saw something. He said, this guy is worse than Absalom. It's going to be worse if we don't do something about this. And notice he says, take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. You see, David, here's the thing. David, and even all of God's people, and it happens, by the way, in a church, sometimes we recognize there's a Sheba amongst us. By that I mean that there's somebody there that is an unrepentant troublemaker, that is someone who stirs up people, someone who constantly causes division. That's what this Sheba, this guy wouldn't get right. He kept going and doing the wrong thing. And so what David said was this, Sheba must go.
Amen.
Sheba must go. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I'm in no way suggesting that we kill somebody. I understand what happened here. I'm making a different application. I'm not suggesting we ever hurt anyone. Or we exercise violence in any way, shape, or form upon anyone who's a troublemaker. But I am suggesting this, that when God's people, when we as a church, we've had this before. We've had people come in here and just start stirring things up. I mean, someone, a visitor out of nowhere, and stirring things up and creating division and trouble. We've had that in the past since I've been here. And you know, there has been times that we've had to approach that person and say this, listen, if you're going to continue this route, you can't come here. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, that's not mean. That's not wrong. That is the right thing to do. And that's exactly what's happening here. Again, when someone comes in and they're destroying the church and they're causing division and they're unjustly defaming somebody, either a member or a Sunday school teacher, a Christian school teacher, or a deacon or a staff member, and they're hurting God's work and hurting God's people, and they refuse to repent and get right about it, there comes a time you got to say, Sheba must go.
Amen.
Sheba must go. This is a part of leadership. You see, sometimes subtractions are better than additions.
Right.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Sometimes subtractions are better than additions. Listen, I hope I'm not coming across as mean and ugly tonight, because I don't want to. But I am saying this. This is God's work.
Amen.
And understand, as a leader, whatever you are, father, Sunday school teacher in a class, but understand, you're going, you know, you get that. Sometimes on the bus, you got to say, that kid's got to go. He can't come back for a couple weeks.
Amen.
Now, we want them to repent and get right, certainly. But if that kid is causing trouble so five or six other kids are afraid to get on the bus,
right.
Guess what? Sheba must go. Hey, maybe we should adopt that as a phrase in our church. Sheba's here, you know. Sheba's here. Listen, is that an easy thing to do? No. Listen, I want people to like me just like you want them to like you on the bus and in your Sunday school class. But we shouldn't use that, wanting them to like us, to make a poor decision as a leader. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions. And we got to deal with this person because they are making trouble in our church or in this class or on this bus. Sheba must go. So, you want to be a leader? You want to be a leader? This is what you got to deal with. You got to deal with the complainers. It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like that color. Why did you do this? It's too bright. It's too dark out. It's too late. It's this. You're too long. You're too short. You're too loud. I don't like the way you said that. Praise the Lord. Guess what? Thick skin. Go ahead. Throw darts at me. Amen. You got to have thick skin. And then the uprising of Sheba's. Listen, I don't like it when Sheba's come in. I don't. When someone gets bent out of shape over something, a chip on their shoulder, and man, you can't do nothing right. It happens, though. Sometimes someone comes in, and they just want to stir, and they think they want to come in and change the doctrine of this church and change us, what we are, change our standards, change our music. No, I'm sorry. We're not doing that here. Sheba must go.
Amen.
That, my friend, is some lessons in leadership.
Amen.
The challenging of the king. Listen, you want to be a leader? You need God's help, because we can't do it without him. Amen. Let's pray together.